Let's read together 1 Kings 16, verses 15 through 20. In this section of 1 Kings 16, we have the record of wicked King Zimri, the fifth king of the northern kingdom of Israel. 1 Kings 16, verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, "Zimri has conspired and also killed the king." So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died, because of the sins which he had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now what are some background notes here that will help us better understand this portion of 1 Kings 16? We see in verse 15 that Zimri only reigned for 7 days. Not too long a reign, was it? Apparently, Zimri assassinated Elah when most of the army, as we see, was down in Philistine territory besieging the city of Gibbethon. But Zimri did not have the support of the military. They sided with General Omri and made him the king. So Omri quickly makes his move against Zimri and brings the troops up from Gibbethon and besieges the capital city of Tirzah. Now when Zimri sees that he does not have the support of the military, sees he has no chance, he burns the palace down around him rather than be taken alive. Thus ended the shortest reign and shortest dynasty in Israel's history. Well, so much for background notes for this section. What about a doctrinal or teaching point here? Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This, of course, is a verse of Scripture, right? Galatians 6, 7. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We've seen this biblical truth illustrated again and again in the lives of these kings of Israel. Jeroboam the first, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, and now Zimri. All are examples of this doctrinal point. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Zimri very quickly reaped what he had sown. 7 days after he committed treason and usurped the throne by assassinating King Elah, he was dead. Job 20, verse 5 says, "The triumphing of the wicked is short." The triumphing of the wicked is short. How true this was in Zimri's life. Now it's true that God used Zimri as a rod of judgment against the wicked dynasty of Baasha and Elah. We saw that back there in verses 12 and 13. But still, Zimri was responsible for his treachery. Before God, he was responsible. God's moral law holds true in every case. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Practical application. Expect your position of power to be short-lived if wrongfully gained. Expect your position of power to be short-lived if wrongfully gained. We certainly see that truth illustrated in Zimri's life. Is it possible you're here this morning and you're in a position of power right now that's been wrongfully gained? Remember Zimri. Maybe in your business or place of work, you've wrongfully gained your present position by stepping on others. Remember King Zimri. Maybe you're in a position of power here in this church or in a Christian ministry or area of Christian service, but you wrongfully grabbed that power that God had intended for someone else. Remember Zimri. Expect your position of power to be short-lived, if wrongfully gained. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a minute. You know, there were some kings in Israel, weren't there, that wrongfully gained power, and then they went on for years. Well, that's true, and it's true today as well. But the lesson is expect your position of power to be short-lived if wrongfully gained. In other words, God has ways of bringing you down quickly, suddenly, if you've wrongfully gained power, grabbed authority. You know, I know an elderly Christian man who is very bitter. He's very bitter toward his former Christian friends. He's bitter towards God. I think he'll die bitter. Why? Well, this man in his younger years manipulated himself into a position of power in the church where he was going. God had to bring him down suddenly before he destroyed the church. It's a sad story, but it certainly illustrates this lesson. Expect your position of power to be short-lived if wrongfully gained. Let's move on then to our next section of 1 Kings 16, verses 21 through 28. In this section, we have the record of King Omri, the fifth king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Omri was the father of the notorious King Ahab. Omri came to the throne in about 880 or 885 BC, somewhere around that time. 1 Kings 16, verse 21. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel, and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built, Samaria, after the name of Shemer, or Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and the might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Once again, a couple of background notes. When Zimri's short reign of 7 days came to a disastrous end, we read in verse 21 that there was civil war in the northern kingdom of Israel. Half of the people followed General Omri, who had overthrown Zimri, and half of Israel followed this man named Tibni, and they tried to make him king. Now, when we compare the date in verse 23 with the date in verse 15, we see that this civil war between Omri and Tibni went on for about 4 years. But then General Omri prevailed and overpowered Tibni. So Omri now is the beginning of the fourth dynasty in the northern kingdom of Israel. It becomes the most powerful of all the dynasties in the northern kingdom of Israel. The Omride dynasty consisted of 4 kings. Omri, you know the next one now, the infamous Ahab, and then Ahaziah and Jehoram, those 4 kings. Very powerful dynasty in the northern kingdom. In verse 24, we see that after reigning for 6 years in Tirzah, Omri moved the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel to Samaria, 7 miles west of Tirzah. Now, Omri probably moved this capital from Tirzah to Samaria for a couple of reasons. It would be a new capital on neutral political grounds. Remember, there had been civil war. There certainly was some politics involved there. Another reason might be, and probably certainly was, the hill of Samaria was more easily defended. You can visit Samaria today. You can see that it would have been a place that was easily defended as a capital. And of course, maybe just for a new palace. Remember, Zimri had burned the palace down around him. So for a number of reasons, he made this move. In any case, some of the ruins of the buildings that Omri made, which continued to be built by King Ahab, they can be seen today. These ruins can be seen today. Well, so much for background notes. What about our doctrinal or teaching point from this section of 1 Kings 16? God's view of greatness is different than man's view of greatness. God's view of greatness is different than man's view of greatness. Omri became a very powerful king. We know this not only from the scriptures, but we also know it from secular history. Omri was able to bring a measure of peace and prosperity to Israel. He's mentioned on the well-known Moabite stone, dating back to the 9th century BC. In the ancient Assyrian records, there are references to the house of Omri and the land of Omri. So Omri was quite well known internationally in that day. He was great in the world's eyes. But look at what God says about him in verse 25. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. God's view of greatness is different than man's view of greatness. Omri was great in the world's eyes. But look what the scripture says about him. God has a different view. Omri was like Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great at the time of our Lord? Herod is well known as the Great in secular history. His building projects still stand today, including the Western Wall, or the what's commonly called the Wailing Wall. That was built by Herod the Great. But he's not called the Great in Scripture. You don't get Herod the Great out of Scripture. That's out of secular history. Never called the Great in Scripture. In the Bible, he's known as the king who killed the babies in Bethlehem. That's how he's known. God's view of greatness is different than man's view of greatness. And that leads us then to our practical application for this section. And it's this, comes right out of the doctrinal point. Are you great in God's eyes? Are you great in God's eyes? Omri and Herod the Great were great kings in secular history. Remnants of their building projects can still be seen today. They were great in man's eyes, but not in God's eyes. Are you great in God's eyes? You might say, oh, I'm not like Omri. He was a Jewish unbeliever. He was an idolater. True, but even as a Christian, you can be great in man's eyes, but not in God's eyes. You know, I was just telling some of my students the other day that I can't think of a worse feeling than the following. Becoming a Christian at a young age and then really making it big in this world. Big bucks, lots of power, well known, and then retiring and realizing that as a Christian, I hadn't done much for the Lord, and I only had a few years left. I can't think of a worse feeling. Can you? I hope that's not true in your case. Young people here this morning, don't let this happen to you. Strive to be great in God's eyes, not man's eyes. Right now, begin to put your energies into the things of the Lord. Don't blow it. There comes a time in life when it's too late to decide to be great in God's eyes. Let's all of us ask ourselves that question. Are you great in God's eyes?